We want to start with our study tonight about what God prepares for His children. Now, I had to put the shortened version in the bulletin, what God has prepared for us, but it's for His children that we're going to focus on now. I mean, God does good for all, for everybody, there's so many things that He's blessed us with that even apply to when we were in rebellion against Him. So God loves His enemies too. But we want to focus our study about what God is preparing for us, particularly as His children. And let's start in James chapter 1 and verse 17. He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." And so for us to have these gifts from our Father, we need to be His children. And He has adopted us as His children through His Son, Jesus Christ. That spirit of adoption that we have that He speaks about in Romans chapter 8, also in Galatians chapter 4. We've been adopted as God's children. He's not ashamed to call us His children and for Him to call Himself our Father. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verses 17 and 18. And so he's going to call Himself our Father when He has adopted us as His children through Jesus Christ. And that's actually of those good and perfect gifts that come from Him. And every one does come from Him. The first thing that we want to consider is how God has made it possible for us to be His children. The preparations that He made in order for us to be able to become children of God. In Luke chapter 1, we read about John the Baptist as God's angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, who was to be the father of John the Baptist. And when he appeared to Zechariah and foretold of the coming birth of John, in Luke 1 verses 15 through 17, the angel explained what John was going to do and what the main point of his work was going to be. Luke 1, 15 through 17, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And so John's work was going to be preparing the people for the Lord. So he was going to prepare the way before Christ, but that would be to prepare the people for the Lord. And of course, it was God that sent John to do that particular work, as he was sending his angel here to tell about that work that he was going to do before he was ever born. So John was going to do that work to prepare the people of Israel for the Lord. So this was one of the examples of what preparations God Himself was making in order for the people to be prepared for the Lord so that they could understand and be able to hear and receive and obey His gospel. In Revelation chapter 13, concerning Christ Himself, in Revelation 13 and verse 8, he makes reference to Christ here in describing Him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the phrase he uses there for His Son. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Well, that tells us right there when God's plans to send Christ and all of that was in His mind, and all the preparations that He then made from that point forward until He fulfilled all of those things through Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, if we can turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. When we read verse 3, we're reminded of all the blessings that are available in Christ Jesus, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, as he says it there in Ephesians 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And so those blessings are only available in Christ. Well, what is the Father done, and what preparations has He made so that we could be in Christ and then receive all those spiritual blessings that are available in Him and only in Him? Verse 4, it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So there it speaks of the preparations that the Father made in sending his Son to make it possible for us to be adopted in him as God's children. But God had these plans from the foundation, from before the foundation of the world. Now he uses that word predestined or predestinated there. That's not John Calvin's doctrine of predestination, which is not taught in God's word. In fact, that contradicts what is taught in God's word. This is God's doctrine of predestination, where he is not predestinating which individuals would be lost or saved. That is not found here or anywhere else. But God did determine beforehand, from before the foundation of the world, what his children would be like through his Son. So he had the plans to send his Son, and then he would, through his Son, he was going to make that sacrifice for mankind that would make it possible for God to then adopt the believers in him as his children. But not just those who believe in their minds, but those who would obey him. And he's describing the very nature that he had in mind for those children that he would adopt, what they would be like. Holy and without blame before him in love. He predestinated what would be those qualities that those who would choose to believe in and obey his Son would have. So God was preparing all of that. He had all of that in his mind, and then from there did everything to make all of that possible and coming to pass. In chapter 3, here in the book of Ephesians, verses 8 through 11, the Apostle Paul, by God's inspiration, says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So here God had his eternal purposes and plans, and he was making it possible for all that to come to pass. And here at the time of this writing, and of course this was when the gospel of Christ was first being preached in that first century AD. Now here we are some 2,000 years later. These plans of God that he had from before the foundation of the world, that he fulfilled and brought to pass at the time when Paul is speaking of these things, we also have the blessing to be a partaker of those eternal purposes that God had through Jesus Christ our Lord. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he speaks here also of that redemption that we have through the Son of God. And again, he's going to show when God had planned that, as we can see all that God prepared for this to be possible for us, our eternal salvation ultimately. 1 Peter 1:18-20. "For as much as we know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So there was a long period of time between when God planned this from before the foundation of the world to fulfilling that and making it manifest, which he did all of that. And again, from the creation of the world and everything that happened from there, God was preparing for the fulfillment of all of these plans that he had that would make it possible for us to be his children. In John chapter 3, we know this particular passage well. Most everybody has heard and is familiar with verse 16. But in John 3:14-18, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So how much has God done to make it possible for us to be his children. If we think about all the events that were involved in this, but the giving of his own son. Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Well, there again we see the kind of people that God expects and requires us to be, as his very grace teaches us to be that. That grace of God that bringeth salvation, which has appeared to all men. It's available to everyone, that eternal salvation by the grace of God. But that same grace of God teaches us what kind of people we have to be in Christ. We have to believe in him, as we read there in John 3, and we have to obey him. And that's a description of the obedience that we must render that fits right along with what we saw in Ephesians 1 a while ago, as God had, before the foundation of the world, predestined that we would be this kind of people if we were God's children through his son Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, he states very plainly there how that salvation is not possible by any other means other than through Jesus Christ, God's Son. Acts 4, verses 8 through 13. On this occasion, from chapter 3, when the apostles Peter and John had healed that lame man at the temple, and then they were brought before the rulers of the Jews because they preached the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Christ, to the people on that day. And so they were brought before these Jewish leaders, and these being Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection. In Acts 4, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And then they went on further to discuss how they couldn't deny the miracle that was done. So God bore witness to them. What they were preaching was the truth, the resurrection of Christ, and the fact that by his authority we can be saved, and there's no other authority, there's no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. And God has prepared all of that to make that possible for us if we will believe in and obey his Son. And we could, of course, go further with that and continue to explore down that road and take much time, the rest of our time tonight and beyond that. We will plan to do that bit by bit over the course of the coming weeks, months, and years, the Lord willing. But for now, for the purpose of this lesson, let's change over now and consider some of the other preparations that God has made for us as Christians. As we've looked at what the things that God had started to prepare from before the foundation of the world to make it possible for us to be his children, well, once we are in Christ, what kinds of preparations has God made for us in this very life? Matthew chapter 7, if we can turn there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Here God makes a great promise that he is ready to fulfill in giving us the things that we ask of him. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread will he give him a stone, or if he ask a fish will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Well, we are children of God. So again, he's showing us what is available to him as his children. Well, we all know how to give good things to our children when they ask us, and we love our children and we want to give them good things. But God is so much greater than we are, and does God desire to give His children, to give us blessings, and the things that we need? And the answer is yes, and if we will ask Him, He says that He will give according to what we ask. Now that is, if He's promised those things, then He will fulfill it. If He's not promised it, we ask Him. If it's according to His will, if God determines that is something that's good for us, then He's going to be inclined to give us those things that we ask of Him, if we will ask. And so God is in that role as our Father, prepared to give us these good things as His children. All right, just to consider some of that, again, we're going to see some of the things that God has prepared going back a long way, really from the creation, the earth itself. I mean, God has put us while we're on this in this life. We're flesh, and we are in this physical world. And it's God's will that we be here to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. But this is where we are right now for a short period of time. Yes. But what has God done things to make it to sustain us physically while we're in this world during our time here? And yes, He's the one that provides all the things that we need while we're here. Short though it may be, God is still the provider of all things. In Genesis chapter 1, when He created man and the rest of this universe, this material universe, in Genesis 1, if we can, of course, we could read the whole chapter and see all the creation as it's described there. But we're going to start in verse 26, what happened on the sixth day. And we'll read 26 through 31 now. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image, and the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That statement there in verse 31. Now, as the days go by of the creation, as He describes it, God saw that the things He did each day were good. Now, as He's beholding all of His creation at the end of the sixth and final day of the creation, He beheld that it was all very good. Now, that's very good as God defines that. That's not very good according to what we imagine to be good for us. It's very good as God states that what good is. He's the only definer of good. In fact, when that young man came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19 and said, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There's one good, and that is God." So Jesus acknowledged there's one source of what is good, one definer of what is good. And it's not up to man, it's not up to any of us to determine on our own what is good or what is evil and what is right for us to do in this life and what is not. Now, how many people in this world today are trying to do exactly that? I mean, that's what the world is doing, and the world is trying to erase all the boundaries that God has drawn and try to take His definition of things and the laws that He's made completely out of the picture. They're trying to take God completely out of the picture here. But God is the Creator, and God is the one that has said all that He's made is good, but that is according to the purpose for which He's made it. Now, He describes that purpose in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, really telling us here what is describing very well what is the definition of what's good for the creation and for everything. Revelation 4:11, He says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So when He said, beheld all things were good, good according to what pleases God, according to His purposes. And so He's made this earth for a particular purpose. Now, that's not for us to live in, to love and enjoy. Now, that's what so many are are after, but as children of God, that's not, we must understand from our Creator, that's not what He's put us here for. He's not put us here for a few years so we can try to enjoy as much of this world as we can and love this world until we have to leave it, regrettably so. But that should not be our attitude at all if we understand God's purpose. In Proverbs 23 and verse 4, He said, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." The word there for understanding. The world is laboring to accumulate things. But He tells us that's not what we're here to work for. We're not here to try to accumulate more things. That's the understanding of men, but that's not God's understanding. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, the first 11 verses, Solomon gives a description of all the things that he had and gave his heart to. His conclusion was that it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun of all of the enjoyment of all those physical or earthly pleasures and the riches of this world. The conclusion of the whole matter, as he gave it at the very end of the book in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, is to fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man, he says. So he came to understand exactly what was the purpose for man and what was not. And the purpose of the creation is not for us to frolic in and love and enjoy. That's not why we're here. But God has provided that creation to teach us things and to provide us and sustain us with the things that He has made. Let's turn to the book of Psalms, and we'll spend a few moments here in the Psalms, Lord willing. But Psalm 65, if we can turn there to Psalm 65, let's read verses 9 through 13. "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." Well, there in this psalm, the Lord is using David to acknowledge God as the source and the provider of all the things that we need to live. And so he's describing that provision there. I mean, who's the one that has made the sun, and who's the one that sends the rain? Who's the one that makes the food grow? Who's the one that provides all of that for us all? And that's God. In Psalm 74, 15 through 17. Psalm 74, 15 through 17. He says, "Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter." I mean, God has made the seasons and everything there. In Psalm 104, now he's going to describe it in a lot of detail here. If we had time, we'd read the whole thing. But Psalm 104, let's start in verse 10. We'll read several of these verses now. "He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of men, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he had planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, and they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches." And there's God describing how he's the provider and sustainer for man and for every creature that he's made. And so he's made this earth, and he's made it and made the seasons, sun and the moon, everything, and provides all of that for the creatures that he's made that dwell on this earth for the time that God would have us here. In Psalm 147, he continues to speak about this. And this will be the last one from the Psalms that we look at on this point. but there are lots of them. This point is made strongly, especially in the book of Psalms. But Psalm 147, starting here in verse 7, says, "Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise unto the upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heavens with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth, the word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool, he scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his wind, word, and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." So he's reminding us of his power and what God provides for us and through the physical creation that he's made. And it is good for that purpose that God uses to provide and to sustain us while we are here. But of course, in these verses in Psalm 147, he lets us know what he delights in, not in our loving this world that he's made, not for us to use the things that God has provided for us to serve those things. As God says, he delights and takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. And it concludes in verse 19 how he's shown his word to his people, his statutes and his judgments. And that's what all of that is for. So he sustains us so that we can consider and study and meditate upon his word, his will, and seek him to do and obey his commandments. Well, isn't that exactly what he says in Matthew chapter 6, what Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount? In verse 24 of Matthew 6, Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Can't serve God in material things. So all these things God has provided is not for us to love and to serve. He says that the Gentiles, the nations of this world, seek after these things, including food, drink, and clothes, in verse 32. Verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our necessities, our physical necessities, our food, drink, and clothes. So God has made all those things, and he's going to provide all those things so that we don't have to take thought, that is, to give our care, our worry to those things. We can concentrate our minds on seeking God, his kingdom, and righteousness. He'll take care of our physical needs. So God has prepared this earth and all the things that he does on a daily basis to sustain us and provide us all the things that we need physically to live here. And one of the other things that we might take for granted sometimes if we don't consider it, but God is not running a chaotic world. Of course, people, this is a world full of sinners, and they try to make it chaotic as they can. But God does impose order in this world, which is for our good. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, he lets us know that the powers that be in this world are ordained of him, and the ordinances that men make, I mean, this is God's work through them as his ministers to establish order in this world and to punish those who are doing wickedly in this world. And so God keeps order. Imagine how it would be for us to try to serve him in this life if there was no order to what was going on, that people could just do anything they wanted and there were no restraints upon them. How would we be able to live here and do the things that we need to serve God? Well, he's describing the order that he has imposes in this world here in Romans 13, 1-5. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For us, it should not be for fear of being punished by not obeying the laws of the land that we do so. For conscience' sake, knowing that we serve God and He's the one that is ruling in this universe, in this world, we should be doing so for conscience' sake. But God lets us know that He's ordained these powers, these ordinances, and He's the one that punishes the evildoers in this world. So those that that are not following the rules, God has a place for them. He gets them out of society, doesn't He? And so this is for our good. In fact, he commands us to pray for our authorities so that we can live the kind of lives that God would have us to in this world, so we can serve Him well. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we find this in verses 1 through 4. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, He wants to use us to shine that light of knowledge to the world, that knowledge of the truth, so that men might be saved. Well, how are we going to serve God as members of His body here, as Christians in this life, to serve one another and to do the will of God, to shine His lights in this world, if there's no order here? And He tells us to pray for the authorities, these ones that God has ordained, for the purpose that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. So God makes it possible for us to do that with His work through the authorities. So we need to consider that. So God doesn't just sustain us with our physical needs, our food, drink, and clothes, but He also keeps this world orderly for His children, and we need to pray that He would continue to do so in the same way that He commands us to pray, that He would continue to give us our daily bread. Well, God has also provided for us our families in this life, and that's a great blessing for a very good reason, and this will be the last mini point that we cover before our time is out tonight. But in Genesis chapter 2, we see that God, as in chapter 1, He is the creator of all things and made mankind. In chapter 2, He's the one that made and instituted the family. This is a God-ordained institution. Genesis chapter 2 and verses 18 through 24. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So this is where God instituted the family in the beginning. And this was good for man, as God described it there. And if we understand that blessing and use that properly, that's going to be good for all of us in our lives while we're here on this earth and in our roles in the family. We start off day one as a member of a family, when we're born into a family as an infant. And so we start off as children. Eventually we leave father and mother and we get married and have our own children, start our own families. But we, generally speaking, we're going to be in some role in the family throughout our time on this earth. But that's something God has ordained, and it's good for us. Psalm 127. It's good for us when we are following His organization and we're seeking for Him to be the one to build our house. And He's not talking about the physical structure here, but our family. Psalm 127, verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." And then in verses 3 through 5, he says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." So God shows us that having a spouse, being blessed with a spouse is a blessing from Him. And then having children, that's a blessing from Him. But we need to seek for the Lord to establish and build our house. So that's one reason that God's children should seek to marry a child of faithful child of God. And then they can bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and have the Lord to establish the house. Look at Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6. This is one of the this is the kind of heritage that's good. This is the kind of blessing that he portrays here with our families. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers. So how much of what's good in our lives is centered around or in our families? Well, those are the people that we're around the most. And as God shows us, he puts us here to serve others and to learn to be servants of His by serving those that are His children. Well, that should start in our families. So this is one of the great blessings that God has provided. Peter chapter 2, verse 7, for husband and wife, he describes them as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's a very good thing, which is why he says a prudent wife is from the Lord. And whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. These are blessings from God. He gives roles for husband, for wife, and for parents and children in the family, and has commandments for us all to obey in our roles in the family. And we find that in numerous passages in God's Word. We all need to seek to fulfill the role God has for us in our families, because that's designed by Him, ordained of Him. And that's to help us. Those are parts of the preparations God has made to help us in this life so that we can faithfully and diligently serve Him. We're going to continue this study, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks, the next opportunity on a Sunday night, to focus our attention mostly on the spiritual blessings and the preparations that God is doing in our hearts, and ultimately in preparing us an eternal dwelling place in heaven. So we will try to continue with some other points in this overall study about what God prepares for His children in a couple more weeks, Lord willing. But this is an opportunity for those that are here tonight that need to obey the gospel of Christ to become a child of God by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or for those that are members of His body, if you've gone astray, for you to come back to Him. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you please come while we stand together and sing.